Tonight we're going to study in Proverbs chapter 2, and it looks like, I know I changed that, don't know why I didn't, I'm sure yours has changed, because I did change it for yours. We're going to talk tonight about the most valuable treasure ever, and how to get it. So, I call this now, three ifs, two then, some wise, and bad folk. Okay, so we're going to look at three ifs, two thens, some wise, and the bad folk. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig right into it. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for who he is and what he's doing. Thank you that he's the inheritor of everything. Everything was made through him, and he gets it all. And thank you, Father, for giving us faith in Christ that we too might be the children of God and co-inheritors with him. Thank you that you said the meek will inherit the earth. Thank you that you have set up sound wisdom for us and given us wisdom how to live in this world right now. We're recognizing even with wisdom, the wicked and the foolish and the dark still hangs around. So thank you for the victory that we can have in all of that. We pray tonight that you'll open our hearts by the Spirit that we might understand more clearly the wisdom you've given to us. We know you want to give it freely. You've already told us that that's what you want to do. So open our hearts that we might receive it just as freely as you give it. Grant to us the faith necessary that we can receive it by faith, for we know that the doubt won't give it the freedom to come to us. Thank you for what you're doing. We lift up each other just now in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In this particular proverb, this is another one of those. That's a whole story. Matter of fact, as we've tried to share with you, about the first 10 are really kind of story proverbs. They are poems. Proverbs is poems. And each of these poems has a point. Some of them are several verses long. Some of them are just one verse long. But they've got a point to them. Well, today, what he's wanting his son to get today is the value of the most important treasure he'll ever have. And as a father, he feels like he's got something to share with him, so he wants him to listen carefully. So we've said there are three ifs found in this. Well, I'm going to give you a clue. The three ifs are found in the first four verses. Let's talk about the ifs. Tell me what three ifs you find here. What's the first if you find? Verse 1. What does verse 1 tell me? Well, first of all, what does if mean? Whenever somebody says to you, if, what are they telling you? If you do something, if you do this. It's setting up a condition, isn't it? Maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do. Now, New Testament sets up three kinds of conditions. It sets up one kind of condition. It's called a first-class conditional. If and you will. Okay, so that one can just as easily be translated since. So if and you will, since you're going to do this, but it says it in terms of if, okay, because it's still got that potential with it. The second one is if and it's not true. You can't use since there. It's if and it's not a true thing. But the third one is the third class conditional sentence that's known as if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And that's found in, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The if sets up a condition. If you confess your sins, will you or won't you? You have the option left open to you. If you confess your sins, then it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the condition is set up that if you do this, he'll do this. If you do this, he'll do this. Well, in Proverbs 2, we have that very thing set up. He's got his son. He's been teaching his son for quite some time now, and he's opened this up to his son. Son, if, what does he say in the first if? What does the son have to do? What condition did he set up for him? If what?
Accept my words, listen to instruction.
Okay. And that is what he's saying, is it not? Now, all of us had instructions before, have we not? Some of them we listened to, some of them we heard. You know? Some of them we heard somebody going, wobble, 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 wobble. And others, when we listened to them, we heard them say, take your number 2 lead pencil and fill in all of the dot. Make sure the whole dot is filled in. Don't leave any blanks. But for many of us sitting there taking the test, it was wobble, 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 wobble. Because just as sure as that instruction's done, there'll be someone back there that said, can we use a pen? No, your number 2 pencil, the one we've provided for you there. Oh, okay. What are we supposed to do with it? We write any answers out? No, you fill in the dot. All of the dot. What if we don't like that dot? Then fill in another dot. Okay. What if we fill in 2? It'll all be, you know what I'm saying? You know they heard. What they heard was womble, womble, womble. Now, what he's saying is this. Son, listen. Receive it. What I am telling you is so important, it's life-changing. Receive this. Bring it in, and as he's going on to say, treasure my commands within you. Or how does your, does somebody say something different than that? I'm reading the New King James. Does it say? Store up, okay? So when you treasure something, when you store up something, you're putting value on it and you're putting it away. Something important about this thing, so you're treasuring it, you're storing it up. He wants his son to understand that what I'm about to tell you, my commandments are so important, you need to treasure them, store them up, keep them. How many times have we told in the Bible, keep my word, keep this, keep my commandments, keep. That word means store it up. Won't be long until it's that time of year where all the harvest that we get, we're going to store up. We're going to try to put it away, can it, freeze it, however we're going to do it, but we're going to try. Why? Because you're going to pull it out later. You're going to need it later. And that's what he's telling his son. Something I'm telling you right now is so important, store it up, because you'll be pulling on it again later. Okay, but now there's a second if, and that's found in, that was verses 1 and 2. Verse 3. So that you incline your ear, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Okay, so let's talk about that one just a minute. If you cry out for discernment, what's it like to cry out? Is it just ask? Yeah, when I'm crying out, I'm making it as loud as I can. I'm pleading with somebody. I need this. Cry out for it. Okay, and then the next thing, the word he uses is lift up your voice for understanding. So if you're lifting up your voice, what are you doing? Oh, you're raising your voice, are you not? When we raise our voice, why do we do it? We want to be heard. This is so important. I don't want to be just part of the white noise that's going on around us. I don't know the room's full of noise right now. No, I want this to be heard. So I'm lifting up my voice. I'm raising it up. I want it to be heard. Okay. Now, that's what he's telling his son. If you do this, so if you're going to set my commandments aside and keep them, if you're going to really look for keeping my words, if you're going to cry out and you're going to lift your voice up, but there's a third if. What's the third if? Yeah, verse 4. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, what is it to seek something as silver? What is that like? What's that? Yeah, you're putting real value on it. What can you do with silver? Uh-huh. Yeah, you can make things. You can buy things. one of Harold Steef's, I think it was his nephew, was it? Yeah, I think it's his nephew, had a jewelry making kit with all these stones and stuff in it. And he told his uncle, I'm really kind of tired of this, and I'd be glad to just give it to you. Well, Harold received this gift, and he thought it was just going to be a few little stones here. Well, it turned out to be a tumbler to create stones, all the stuff to make actual bracelets, rings, necklaces, all of it's there. You just need the silver. And you could get the silver, and you'll seek it. You can make all kinds of jewelry with it. So he's always looking for silver someplace. Where's the best price I can get on silver? If you remember, several of the epochs in American history have been all around seeking silver or gold. You know, the gold prospecting days, all those when people sold everything they had to go find the gold. And they heard the gold is here, so they go there for a while. They were doing the same thing for silver because it's so important what you can do with all that. It makes a great exchange, but also makes beautiful jewelry. It's a wonderful thing to have. It's so valuable that you seek it. Okay, and as he said here, if you search for her as for hidden treasures, you ever lost anything? How is it to go look for it? I'm not just talking you, but you lost a key. The key to your car. Oh, yeah, you get desperate after a while, don't you? And then somebody asks you the inevitable question. Where did you have it last? Okay, so you're thinking, if I knew that, wouldn't I go right there? And what do you say, sure enough, what do you find? It was where I last had it. Well, of course it was. Boy. But a hidden treasure is one that you're looking for seriously. You want that thing badly enough that you're out looking for it. So he's saying, this is the attitude to have about what I'm going to tell you. Now, Jesus would say it a little bit differently. I think it's in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, seek, knock. If you ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. He was telling us that you have to want it. And there are things in life that you're going to have to want. There are several things that I've seen people say they'd like to have. But only the things that they want will they pursue. That's the attitude he wanted his son to have. Larry?
It's like you're obsessed getting it. Everything else takes a back seat. And that's the only thing on your mind.
Right. Any of you have children like that? Or are you like that yourself? When you've got something that you want, that you'll look for it? Matter of fact, the greatest way to be a good student is to want to know. Self-education, I think, is the best education you can possibly get. A self-education that's based on I want to know. Because I know you will go to the ends trying to find that answer. Cures for medical problems. When something is serious, you know, if you're just looking for a cure for a friend of yours, you'll look for a while and then you'll stop. But if you're the one that has it, if you're looking for a cure for Lyme disease for Bob that lives over there, or you're looking for a cure for Lyme disease that you have, you look. That's what he's wanting his son to have. That's the attitude he wants him to have. Now, with that attitude, there are two thens. That's the if. When there's a then, it tells you the result of the condition I just laid out for you. So if you're going to get really intense about this thing, here's a then. This is the result of it. Okay, so then means the result of this diligent whatever you're supposed to do. There are two of those thens. See if you can find them. Verse 5 and verse 9. Okay. Verse 5 tells us what? If I do all this diligence, what will be the result? Why is that valuable? I mean, he's got this thing like, you really need to find this. This is important. You know, listen. You got to put your heart into this thing. Go after it. Be diligent about it. And he says, then you'll come up with understand the fear of the Lord. Now notice, he doesn't say you'll find the fear of the Lord. What will you find? The understanding of the fear of the Lord. Why would anybody need that? It's the beginning of all wisdom, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That's where everything starts. But this isn't telling you you'll find the fear of the Lord. You'll find the understanding of it. It's one thing for somebody to tell you the fear of the Lord is what you need. It's another when you understand that really is what I need. When you understand the fear of the Lord, you understand what that means. We've used a definition here, one that I received years ago. That was, it is the knowledge that God is holding me accountable for everything I say, do, or think, and will either reward me or give me loss for what I've done. It's the knowledge always that God's all around you. Sometimes we live kind of as practical atheists, you know what I'm saying? We don't really think he's around, in part because we don't see him. All we can see is effects. But sometimes we think we're too small for him to pay any attention to anyway. He's got bigger things to deal with. You know, he's got North Korea going on over there. He's got stars to keep in place. And why would he notice this little speck of dust down here? The truth of the matter is, he says, that a hair falling from your head he takes note of. So he is paying attention to you. He does know what's going on in your life. That is important to him. Okay? So to understand that is to now align yourself with that. I see why I need to be in the fear of the Lord. It is his universe. He is operating all these things. All these systems in operation around here, he's doing. And when I live in the fear of the Lord, I'm understanding what those systems are. I'm grasping that. And not only did he say to understand the find the fear of the Lord, what else would I find? This diligent search, I would find what?
The knowledge of God.
The knowledge of God. Why is that important? Well, I mean, you could go to seminary and find that, right? You could just go to take a seminary course and you find the knowledge of God. There's theology this, theology 109, theology, and there's all these theology courses. Couldn't you just take one of those? Get a passing grade of 85 at least. You have the knowledge of God, right? You suppose that's what he's talking about? What do you suppose he's talking about? You could. You could find your salvation in it. Let's talk about all the ways you can use the word knowledge of God. You'll find the knowledge of God. Let's talk about first. What if it's possessive? You'll find God's knowledge. That's one way to be able to say that. The knowledge of God means the same as God's knowledge. So you would find God's knowledge. Or it could be using it as a description. You'll find the knowledge about God or of God. What's another way you might be able to see it?
Knowing something, like with someone, like you can know.
Yes.
So, well, I know so-and-so, but then I know so-and-so.
Uh-huh. I think all of us in here could say, I know Donald Trump. But I don't know Donald Trump. You know, Donald Trump walked in here, I think, after all the pictures, I'd probably recognize him. But he doesn't call me each day and say, Doug, how you doing? Yeah, I might have the knowledge of Donald Trump. I noticed that President Obama failed to call me daily. He failed many times to give me even a call. You know, it would have been good just to be buds together for a little while. You know, just talk a little bit and say, oh, how are things going? You know, it's good to see you. So I got some more pictures of you out today. Some of them flattering, some of them not. But he never called. But I'm pretty sure if he walked in here, I'd have a pretty good idea what he looked because I have a knowledge about him. I just don't know him. What if he's saying here you would know him? To know God is to have eternal life. That's what Jesus told us. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he said, this is eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's why we call it a personal relationship. He's not just saying we're going to have some knowledge about God that you could fill out a theological exam that we're given to. It's you might know him. Okay, so he's telling us here, you get to know the creator of the universe, and you get to know what he knows. Why? We'll see why that's so important in just a moment, but let's look at the other one. Let's look at verse 9 a minute. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Let's break those down just for a moment. He says that if I'll do all this diligent search, if I'll look for this as treasure, and look for it as silver, and I'll listen carefully, and I'll be paying close attention so that I'm treasuring up those words and hanging on every word he has to say, then I'll understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. Righteousness. First of all, righteousness is things being in their right place. It's things being where they belong. It's things functioning the way they're supposed to function. When you're in good health, that's righteous. Things are functioning the way they're supposed to function. When this world is functioning as it's supposed to function, that's righteous. When things are off just a little bit, justice is bringing them back to where they belong. Something gets off, injustice, I bring it back. That's why we'll talk about social justice, because it's not right that there should be people being shown prejudice or bigotry. That's not right. So we want to seek to make that. There are times that there is inequities in the way people get to live. Shar and I got to have a wonderful experience down in Dallas this time. We were talking with Toby and Mandy about some of the things I'd like to see happen to this property. I think there's a better way to deal with this property. I know we've attempted it. Perhaps we could need to attempt it more. Can you imagine that there's a whole bunch of this property over here that could easily become a community garden and really give a lot of good food to a lot of people? Well, the problem's going to be that you can go down to Fresh Thyme and get that. You can go to Schnucks and get that. You can down here to Aldi. You can go to any of the places around here and buy that. So it may not have the great need that it has there. I don't know if you remember or not, when Michelle Obama was talking, she was talking about that there were food deserts. That in some areas there were food deserts. She was absolutely 100% right. We went to visit one of those food deserts while we were in Dallas. Telling Toby and Mandy about gardens and so forth, they said, hey, we've heard about a garden. One of the guys in our Sunday school class goes to visit a garden, and he's got some good things to say about it. Would you like to go? Yeah. So we went to this place in an area of Dallas called Bon Ton. It's kind of right on the Trinity River right there that runs through Dallas, and it was a rundown district. And if I can say this, it was a food desert. By food desert, we mean this. That the only stores operating there were convenience stores and liquor establishments. There you could buy boxes of macaroni and cheese, boxes of hamburger helper. As someone said, if it's in a box, it's not food. It is a desert area. You follow what I'm saying? You're not getting good food from that. You're not getting nutrition from that. What you're going to get is diabetes type 2. What you're going to get is obesity. What you're going to get is high blood pressure. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Because of what you're eating. So what you're doing in a food desert, you're pretty much condemning those people to ill health, which means somebody's going to have to do something to help take care of that. Okay? So what these people had done, they went into Bon Ton, they bought a bunch of property there, and they renovated it. It was old sandy soil from that river bottom down there, and it wasn't good soil. So they had friends that donated to them manure, compost, mulch, soil, all kinds of stuff. And they put that down there and started a big garden. Well, right away with that garden, people started coming over and saying, what are you going to do with all that food? Now you have fresh food that you could actually eat. There, people were beginning to find equitable things. At this Bon Ton farm, they had said this: the only way the people in this region can get good food is through a bus travel of 3 to 3.5 hours to go to a store that has the food they could actually buy. You say, what? If you had a car, it wouldn't take that long, because you can drive here, 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 get on 35, you're down here, get on 30, you're over here. So you could get to the place quicker than that if you had a car. But many of them don't have cars, so they have to get on the bus. And the bus doesn't go directly to a grocery store. It goes over here. You switch bus, goes over here. You switch to this bus over here. By the time you get to a grocery store where you can actually buy food, real food, and put it in, you know, where you're carrying two armloads of groceries, you've spent 3 to 3.5 hours. Now that food was right at their doorstep. They could come to the market that was set up right there with Urban. Why? Because they felt it was inequitable to not have food available to everyone. So they want to do something about it. This process, this seeking and getting it, he said, you would understand righteousness, justice, how to put things back the way they belong, equity, how to get something in an equitous position where everybody's getting a shot at something, and he said you would get every good path. Now, does that sound like good stuff? It does to me. That sounds like something that's really valuable. That's one of those things where give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. This is one of those deals where when you are doing this, when you're doing what he says to do here, these are the things that come from it. Okay? Notice that there's some whys that are involved in it. And I ask this question: why can his son count on these things be true? Why don't you look with me at verses 6 through 8. After he tells them, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Isn't that great? You see, he's going to tell his son, not because you're so smart, you'll figure it out, or because you're so great, you'll figure it out. No, no, no. The Lord gives wisdom. That's why you can count on this being true. That's why you can say the if is followed by a then. Why? Because the Lord is engaged with it. This isn't just simple mathematics, going to an English class. This is you're knowing the Lord, and he's giving you wisdom. Okay. He goes on to say, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge, and with it, understanding. So you get both the information that you're wanting and an understanding how to put it together. When this man had gone down to Bon Ton to put this garden in, he went there without knowing a whole lot about gardening, just having a vision for it. But he was smart enough to know to check with other people. So he found people, matter of fact, the people kind of found him, that showed him how to do the soil, how to do this, sources of water, and one person to another. And it's not long until they were networking and getting this whole garden thing done, getting housing done. They got goats and chickens and beehives and all kinds of things down here because they wanted to get there, and they found people who could help them with it, okay? So the Lord was directing them. They both had the knowledge and the understanding. Look what he says. Look at there. He treasures up sound wisdom for the upright. Do you know what that means? That means he's put a savings account in your name. Here is this, all his wisdom. He's got this chunk of wisdom. He goes over to your bank account, if you would, and dumps it in there. And then gives you a checkbook and say, this thing's full. Write a check. This thing's full. Write a check. So he stores up all this wisdom, and you begin to spend that wisdom on the things you're thinking about, the things you see that need to be done. And he just keeps filling that up again. So he wants to give wisdom and knowledge. He says he's a shield to those who walk uprightly. So he's going to protect you. If you're going to walk uprightly, there will be those who don't like what you're doing. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. So that's why his son can count on it. That's a why. Because the Lord is thus. This is what the Lord's about. There's another why that's found in verses 10 down through 12. I'm sorry, 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. Look at that why and tell me what you see there. Why could he know and understand wisdom, righteousness, justice, equity, and every good path? What do you see there? Put it in your own words if you need to. Verses 10 and 11. So what do you think? There you go. That's what's going to happen. When you've done this diligent search, and you've done this listening, you've done this all this careful stuff here, the Lord who gives wisdom is going to pour it out on you. And as he's pouring it out on you, this enters into your heart. Remember, your heart is the source of your thinking. That's the source of what you think about and behave. So that's going to enter into your heart, and with it, understanding is going to knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. That's something you really delight in. You have great joy in. Then discretion is going to preserve you. You'll know right from wrong. You know which is the right path, which is the wrong path, and understanding is going to keep you. That's a pretty good promise. It's the Lord you can count on. And when the Lord imparts this wisdom, this is what's going to happen. Now, there are some bad folk in this passage, too. Bad folk are found here. Where do you find the bad folk? Verse 12. Okay, verse 12 says, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Verse 13 says, goes on with that, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. Man, that's some pretty rough folk, isn't it? That's some people that'll take you down pretty fast. When we moved from Independence, Missouri, down to Harrison, Arkansas, I went to school at a very, very small school. Well, the population of the town we moved to was 282 at its high point. So you can imagine the school was kind of a small school. Matter of fact, the fifth and the sixth grade were in the same classroom. So I get to hear the fifth grade lesson, and I get to hear the sixth grade lesson every day. That's the way the English went. That's the way every class went that way. And one lady, we had our backs to each other, you know, the fifth grade was one way and sixth grade the other. She'd go stand at that chalkboard and teach down there. Then she'd come back and teach at our chalkboard. Then she'd go back and teach at that chalkboard. So we had to listen to everything she was saying. It was the same room. I neglected to tell you, that was Arkansas. Paid double of nothing is pretty much nothing. So anyway, while there, I loved being around just different kinds of people. Well, I found the one that I thought was a funny fellow. I did not realize that this was going to be... Class clown would have been a better up for him. No, he was the guy that was always going to get in trouble. And at that time, in Arkansas schools, paddling was something that could happen to you. Well, it seemed like this young man wound up getting paddled all the time. And the longer I hung around him, the more I got in trouble, too. Well, one day we were up in the library, which was on the second floor. And there was a hole in the library, our library floor. It looked down, right down like that. And all the kids would go past that hole and look down that hole. Well, the guy I was with decided it'd be funny to just put your pencil down that hole. So he put the pencil down the hole. And both of us standing there looking, and all of a sudden, here comes the principal. And he's upset about something. And he comes running up those stairs. Who's in the library? Well, that put the fear of God in you right away, because we know we're the only ones in the library beside the librarian. And he holds up this pencil. He said, whose pencil's this? I just look up at him. And the other guy says, "Is that the one you had, Doug?" Oh, okay. We didn't know what a bus was to be thrown under at that time, but I felt pretty sure that I just got thrown under the bus, whatever that feeling was, if you understand what I'm saying. Hanging around that fellow was going to cost me a lot. So I learned to quit hanging around him. He later wound up in the Arkansas State Penitentiary for a number of other crimes. So kind of glad I didn't hang around with him a lot. Anyway, the point he's making here is there are some people who are going to go away from the path. They don't want to stay on the path. And you have to be most careful about being close friends with them. Now, you can be an acquaintance with them and always hoping to bring them back to a new path, but you've got to be very careful about running around with them. They become real close to you. It'll cost you a lot. Well, there's another one of these bad folk. Who's the other bad folk here? The adulteress. The immoral woman. Now, isn't it good that at least this time Solomon is being very gracious in what he does? He wants to make sure he lambasts the men and then lambasts the women. So this time he didn't do just the woman. This time he's doing both the man and the woman. If you look at verse 15, where was it? The 16. To deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. Wow. So the wisdom that you get to have from this gives you two deliveries. And you can learn to stay away from bad folk because they will be trouble. They'll drag you down with them where they go. Everybody follow where I'm at? This is wisdom, and wisdom entering in your heart. Now, the last thing, because it's treasure greater than gold, I want you to look, as it goes on to say in verse 19, none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Look at the great future that's ahead for the person. So you may walk the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Now, he ends up by saying, here's the other side of the story. The wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Now, you say, well, why do we want to dwell on the earth, dwell on the land? Here's why. Where do you think you're going to spend eternity? It's on the land. It's the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven, as we've tried to tell you, is the waiting place. It's a beautiful waiting place. It's a wonderful place to be, but it's like the lobby. You understand what I'm saying? You're going in, and you're having this wonderful lobby time, but you're going through the lobby and out to this wonderful world. Who gets to live in that wonderful world? The upright in heart. They're the ones that inherit that. And that was the wisdom you want to give his son. Son, listen very carefully. Receive my words, treasure them up. Seek it as silver, seek it as hidden treasures. Be diligent about this, then these things will happen. And you can be sure of it because the Lord is behind it. He's the one that will give you that wisdom. He's the one that will hold you up. He's the one that will take care of you. And the thing you'll be is delivered from two ways of life, ways that can get you into serious trouble, from which there's no return. Okay. Thoughts, comments? Now, what we just did with that one is what I'd like for you to learn to do yourself as you're looking through the Proverbs. Ask yourselves questions about it. Reading it through. It isn't enough just to read through. You understand what I'm saying? Just finish the reading. Get it all done. You know, if you're going to read a proverb a day, don't just try to rush through it and get it done. Spend time with it. Ask yourself some questions. Well, wait a minute. I did see this word keep showing up. If. Wait a minute. I saw these words. Then show up. Look for them. Be ready for them. Why? He just told us that when you seek it this way, these are the things that happen. This is not an optional thing. If you don't follow this way, the bad folk will influence you and you go down with them. Everybody see where we're at? Sure is. Good point. Anybody else got a comment you'd like to make about what we've looked at here tonight or anything else for that matter? Father, we thank you that you are that all-wise, all-knowing God, that all the things that we see around us came out of your imagination, your thought processes, and they came quickly. Thank you, Father, for being the creator that you are, the lover that you are. For we know that all these things you created in relationships, just as you yourself are in a relationship. And thank you that you made us to be in a relationship. Thank you for the beauty and wonder of all of that. Now we want to thank you that not only did you create us and make us, but you had stored up wisdom for us, sound wisdom. The kind of wisdom that put all this together. And you're ready to give it to us. Just for seeking it. Make us seekers, Father. Make us people who want to know your truth. Who want to know how things operate. Who want to know how you are doing it. Who want to know how to get others to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Move our heart and change us. So that it is you we seek after more than any other thing. We know you've told us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness and everything else will be added to us. Forgive us when we can't see how that would work and want to choose to do things our own way. And lead us in the path of truth to do the things the way that you've said to do them. We acknowledge that you are the one who knows everything. You know how it's all supposed to operate. You are the owner. And thank you for this owner's manual that you've given to us that we can look at. But thank you that you gave us also observation. We can see things all around us. Teach us to be people who are sensitive to the people around us, to the needs that they have, that we might, by your grace and by your goodness, meet those needs. Thank you for that. Now we do thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for Israel, Father, asking in Jesus' name, under the astounding things that are going on even there now, that you will bring them to a settled faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and see the Messiah really is Christ. Father, bring peace to Jerusalem. Thy kingdom come and your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We thank you for what you will do. We pray for our state, asking that our state will have a lot of financial wisdom. A lot of problems with that. And of course, Father, we recognize that all the people who are receiving anything from the state are in a serious situation. So we pray for all the Medicaid and Medicare payments that are so far behind and doctors having to live with all of that. Thank you for the way in which you work that out. But we know, Father, also that that affects cities. So we pray that in Jesus' name you'll give all the cities in this area much wisdom and discernment as they look over how to do the best things for their cities. We pray that you grant to them the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. For in those they can see much better than they can see in any other way. Thank you now for what you will do as we thank you for the time we've had together in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, one of the things that you can do, we can have these Bible studies, but they're only as good as we're willing to apply them. If we're not willing to apply them, they become just an exercise in academics or intellectual exercise of some sort. It's just words. But when we look to apply them, every time we read the Word of God and look to apply it, put that to work, it may be this week as you're going through something, you're saying, I need wisdom in this. Let tonight go right back to you and say, wait a minute, Proverbs 2 talks about that. I know what to do about this. I don't have to be ignorant about this. Here's what I need to do. I'll start seeking this thing. I know the promise is that when I seek, I find. So, all right. God bless you. We'll see you again on Sunday.